So today's reading is from 1 Kings 11 verses 1 to 13, which you can find in your handouts. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly truly to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did this for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Thanks, Rachel, for reading. Thank you for coming back if you've been here with us during the series on perhaps history's richest man, certainly an enormously successful man. We calculated last week, a couple of weeks ago, that his income was about £2 billion per annum because of the huge empire that he commanded, people bringing tribute from the surrounding nations. We saw last week he was the architect of one of the wonders of the ancient world, the temple in Jerusalem. He was a great king of Israel. And yet, at the end of his life, everything unraveled, and within a generation, the whole thing was destroyed. I saw Macbeth last year more times than I probably ought to have done. So I've got a friend who's an actor and he was in it. So I saw him in it. Then I watched the film of Macbeth, filmed in the wilds of Scotland, very depressing film. But as a result, I can now quote some Macbeth, which I couldn't do previously. But there's a great line in the play when Macbeth assassinates the king and becomes king in his place. And he says this line, to be the king is nothing, but to be safely thus. Macbeth manages to get the throne, but he recognises that just to have it for a short while is almost worse than not having it at all. And you know, the play goes on as he tries to secure the throne unsuccessfully. But it's another way of saying that wonderful blessings, when short-lived, just aren't very satisfying at all. What we really want is wonderful blessings that we can hold on to. If you want another analogy that's sort of less highbrow, instead of Macbeth, take Casualty, that TV series that ran for decades and decades and decades. You know, at the beginning of an episode of Casualty, there's always a scene of some happy family outing, or you know, the children are playing, and you can't enjoy it if you know how Casualty episodes work, because you know this is a show, you know, about a casualty department in a hospital. And so the only point in showing the family having fun is just to give you the sympathies just before the terrible tragedy strikes. And so you don't enjoy the family scene. You're nervous because it's not a blessing that you can hold on to. It's about to end in ruin. And we saw the last couple of weeks that to live in Solomon's Israel was a wonderful blessing. We read 2 weeks ago that all the people were happy. This was a very high contentment rating for the citizens there. There was prosperity, there was peace, but it was short-lived. And that subject was just a taste of paradise. And in the end, it's almost so bitter that it would be better never to have tasted it at all. To be thus is nothing, to be safely thus. And Solomon was not safely thus. It all began to unravel. Now, as we heard that account read, I wonder whether you can identify what it was that he did wrong. What was the mistake that Solomon made? There's a couple of options. I wonder just if you think in your head what you think it was that did begin to unravel. Well, the key phrase perhaps is the one that's repeated. I put down on the sheet there. Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord. Verse 3, his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart. Verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. That's a great tragedy, because it was the Lord, you remember, if you hear the beginning of the series, it was the Lord God who had established Solomon as king. It was the Lord God who had given Solomon wisdom to govern his people rightly, to discern between good and evil. It was in honour of the Lord that Solomon had built this great temple and established a connection between heaven and earth, where God promised that his name would dwell there amongst his people, and that he would hear. We likened it last week to a telephone exchange. God said, I will listen when you pray towards this place. I'll put the call through and it will reach me in heaven. And yet now at the end of his life, Solomon turns his back on all of that and turns away from the Lord, away from the God who made him and established him and blessed him. And he turns to, instead of the Lord, these appalling deities of the surrounding nations. Verse 7, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. We know about Molech from elsewhere in history. Molech was the god to whom people used to sacrifice their children. Can you imagine anything more horrific? The kind of religion where children are sacrificed to placate an evil deity. So once Solomon had known the true God, the God who taught us to love him and to love our neighbour as ourselves, and he swaps that for turning to Molech, the God who says, give me your kids, I want their blood on my altar. An appalling fall from grace. And Philip described it as the high point of the series. In some ways you could say it's the low point of the series. It's the low point in the nation's history for many, many years. But actually, there is another mistake that Solomon makes that might seem less serious, but is actually intrinsically connected to the bigger mistake. And I liken the scenario to two dominoes placed next to each other. When the first domino falls, it's inevitable that the second will. And the first domino is, of course, his propensity to get married. And he really does take it to absolutely ludicrous extremes. 700 wives, 300 concubines. I calculated, he lived till 80. So I worked out, well, let's say he starts getting married when he's 16. The number one, I don't know, but it starts early. And then keeps getting married well into his retirement. That's still on average one wedding a month over that entire time. Over 60 years getting married every month. I mean, it's just, you know, it's bizarre, isn't it? You can imagine, I mean, if any of you got married, you know the planning involved. But I imagine he had it down to a T, you know, phone up the wedding cake shop. Hey, it's me again. It's quite a good customer. The usual, and maybe, I don't know if he recycles wedding dresses or has a sort of wardrobe and they can try ones on that fits them. it's got a special contract with the church, no doubt. I mean, of course, it probably wasn't one a month. It was probably groups, I guess, where you thought, I like you, you 10 girls, I like you this year, let's get married to all of you. And he added them, I guess, in groups to his harem. But he does take it to ridiculous extremes, these number of wives. And notice it is because of these wives that he ends up turning his heart away. I mean, life gets pretty complicated, doesn't it, at home sometimes, but life gets very complicated if you have 1,000 different partners and you're trying to keep them all happy. And it leads to compromises. In particular, these women are from different countries and they have different gods, and it seems that to keep everyone happy, he makes compromises with regard to their religions. So he himself knows the true God, the God of Israel. But some of his wives, well, he fancies ladies from places like Moab and Hittites and Sidonians and Edomites. And so he gives a bit of latitude so that they can set up their private chapel to, what was it, dear? Oh, Molech, the God who sacrifices children. Well, yes, if you must, dear, for a quiet life, I'll give you a bit of sponsorship to set up a little high place so that you can worship Molech. And so on and so on and so on. Notice that the two dominoes stand next to each other. Once the crazy sex life out of control can't stop marrying people domino falls, then the abandoning God altogether and switching him for pagan deities, that falls as well. But the key thing about this passage, and I don't know if you noticed this, the thing that the passage emphasised is that God had warned him that A would lead to B. God said, Solomon, there's two dominoes standing next to each other, and if the first one falls, the second one will fall. Did you notice that? King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. See, God says right at the beginning, A will lead to B. Be careful. And Solomon rejects the warning, and he does A. And say, surprise, surprise, B. This is what God said. You marry them, they'll turn your hearts away. He does marry them, and they turn his heart away. But here's the question. I wonder whether we don't do the same thing with God's warnings. Basically, Solomon says, God, I don't believe you. God, I think you're lying. Maybe that's a bit strong, but God, I think I'm stronger than that. I mean, I know you warned me of the dangers, and fair enough, I'll bear that in mind, but trust me, it's going to be okay. Solomon doesn't believe that the consequences that the Lord warns of will really happen. God, it's okay if the first domino falls. I'm strong enough to keep the second domino standing. God says, no, you're not. And Solomon says, yes, I am. In fact, it's reminiscent, actually, of the very, very beginning of the human story in the Garden of Eden, where the pattern is the same. God gives a warning. He says to Adam and Eve, you must not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, for if you eat of it, you will die. And you remember Satan says to Adam, oh, no, you won't die. Don't worry. God's bluffing, or God's exaggerating, whatever. And so they don't heed the warning. But God's warnings are always real and true. Solomon thinks there'll be no consequences, and there are consequences. And they follow just absolutely as night follows day. If you marry foreign women, they will lead your hearts away. Nevertheless, Solomon married foreign women, and his heart was turned away. Surprise, surprise, God was right. One leads to the other. But the sort of sad thing is that it was when he was old, verse 4, that his wives turned away his heart. Did you notice that? I guess the weddings weren't all when he was old. He must have spread them out over his life. But the consequences come when he's old. And I wonder whether that means that for a long time this sin festers like a time bomb, and he thinks it will be okay. You know, I know you said, God, I shouldn't, but you know, I have done, and it's been okay so far. Finished building the temple for your honour, God. And yet, inevitably, in the end, he falls off his perch. And as a result, God is very, very upset with him. Verse 9, look at it again. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And this, I think, this is meant to underline his sin. For goodness sake, Solomon, you have had a personal encounter with the God who made the world, not just, which almost no one's had, you know, face to face like this, not just once, but twice. And God was absolutely explicit that you shouldn't do this thing, and you've done it. He had commanded him, verse 10, concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you've not kept my covenant, my statutes I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. And God is angry. God is rightly angry. Fair warning. And yet now this man is worshipping Molech, the child sacrifice god. What, how do you expect God to react? Solomon, I warned you about this. I made it very clear to you about this. You refused to listen, and now I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you. And in the chapters that follow, there's a prophet called Ahijah, and he's got sometimes prophets and preachers in the Old Testament, they like to give dramatic illustrations of their message. This guy Ahijah, he's instructed to go and buy a new garment. So imagine go to TM Lewin and buy a new shirt. I'm not going to do this, by the way, because I like this shirt, but he buys a new shirt, and then as he's preaching, he then rips it. That's been quite dramatic. Into 10 pieces. Thus says the Lord, I will tear the kingdom away from you. And he hands 10 of the pieces off to this other guy, saying, you're going to steal the kingdom of Solomon. God is angry. And yet, in God's great mercy, God does not entirely destroy the country. Verse 12, yet, for the sake of David, your father, I won't do it in your days. I'll tear it out the hand of your son. Verse 13, however, I won't tear away all the kingdom. I'll give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen. God's angry. Judgment comes, but the judgment's not total. And it's for two reasons, you notice. Firstly, it's for the sake of David. Now, King David was Solomon's father, but the crucial thing about King David is that God had made him a promise saying that there would be a king in his line on the throne of Israel forever, and God never breaks his promises. Solomon stuffed up, but he can't wipe out the entire family, because God said one of your family will be on the throne forever. So as a concession to that, Solomon gets to keep two tribes of the country. It becomes known as the nation of Judah in the south. But he loses the 10 tribes in the north of the country, the tribes of Israel. It's a terrible thing. It's basically a civil war in the country. The whole thing's split in two, and they're at war with each other. But there is a concession. For the sake of David, and also, you notice, for the sake of Jerusalem. That's because of what we looked at last week, that in Jerusalem was the temple where God said he'll be present and where he would hear prayers for forgiveness. For the sake of Jerusalem, where I put my name, I will not blot you out. Well, what are the lessons from this passage for us today? Now, we said before that Solomon is not just a picture of an ordinary Christian, because he is the great king. There's only one Solomon. He's a very rare individual. And so he would have been wrong in the last couple of weeks to say, just as Solomon became enormously wise, I can be enormously wise. Or just as Solomon became hugely wealthy, I can become hugely wealthy. There are preachers who do that with Solomon, the kind of health and wealth prosperity preachers. I want £2 billion of gold per year too. But the Bible doesn't encourage us to do that. Solomon was the king, we're not the king. He was a unique individual. However, when it comes to his fall, later in the Bible does hold him up as an example. Make sure that you don't make the same mistake he made. Look at the second reading on the sheet there. In those days, this is sometime later in Jewish history, I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Amnon and Moab. Half their children spoke the land of Ashdod. They couldn't speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I love it. It's just amusing me that basically the same thing happens in two books of the Bible, in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. And both Ezra and Nehemiah are very upset about it. Ezra's so upset that he pulls out his own hair. And Nehemiah is so upset that he pulls out their hair. So it gives you an insight into their slightly different characters, I guess. But he's very upset. And he made them swear in the name of the God, saying, "You shall not give their daughters to your sons, or take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was beloved by God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" God makes it clear in the Bible, if you're a Christian, you're not to marry somebody who's not a Christian. You can't share your life devoted to worship of God with someone who doesn't want to devote their life to worship of God. And if you do, the Bible warns, then your partner will turn your heart away. And I think there are many Christians who say back to God, "Thanks for the warning, God, but don't worry, I'm strong enough." I realise the dangers, but I'll be okay with it. And that is exactly the mistake that Solomon made. You see, if you'd asked him early in his life, "Solomon, do you think one day you're going to abandon worship of God and instead swap it for worshipping Molech, the God who gets you to sacrifice your kids?" He'd say, "Of course not. I'm never going to do anything as stupid as that." And similarly, if you said to a Christian here today, "Do you think in the future you're going to stop believing in Jesus and instead drift into secularism?" Or, "No, of course not. I won't do that." But if you said to a Christian, "Do you think you might compromise sexually with the Bible's high standards?" They might go, "Oh, yeah, maybe I will a bit, but I'll be okay. Don't worry. I know where the limits are. I won't cross the line." And this passage says the two dominoes are next to each other. And God warns if the first one falls, the second one falls. And Solomon calls his bluff and he was wrong. If you're a Christian here today, do please take this command seriously. The situation is slightly different if you're already in a marriage with an unbeliever, and the New Testament says you should stay married. But it envisages it being a very hard road. Try and live in a marriage where you're pulling in entirely different directions. Do not go down that road if you've got the choice, if you're contemplating it. The warning from Solomon. But then secondly, the contrast with Solomon. Because if we put the whole series together, we see that Solomon was a great man. He was a wise man. That life under Solomon was a great blessing. People were prosperous, they were happy, they enjoyed justice and righteousness. It was brilliant. But it was short-lived. It didn't last. It was like the 5 minutes at the beginning of a Casualty episode where you enjoy the happy family before the car crash. And then within a few chapters, the nation ends up in the casualty ward politically. There's war, there's infighting, there's corruption, there's tears. And as we look back at the life of Solomon, if you're anything like me, you say, "I want that, but I want a version of that that lasts longer than that. I want the good times of Solomon multiplied into eternity." And Solomon can't give you that, because he's a wise king to some extent, but he ends up being a very, very foolish king. I guess the same, isn't it, with various ideologies. We look to, in our world, for the same thing. Maybe this can bring that eternal blessing. And sometimes blessing is available for a while. And then it all unravels. The political ideology that looks like it's got the answers. And then it crashes. And what we want is someone like Solomon, who's wise and righteous and good, who doesn't stumble. We want someone who, when they face the crossroads of temptation, will you listen to the word of God, or will you reject the word of God and go off the cliff? We want somebody who holds to the word of God. And that is what we have in the Lord Jesus. And Solomon is called the son of David because, well, David's his father, so obviously, Solomon's son of David. Jesus is also called son of David. I mean, it's a few generations further down the family tree. But Jesus is the second Solomon. Like Solomon, Jesus makes provision for a channel between heaven and earth by which you can call out for forgiveness. Like Solomon, Jesus is wise and governs with justice and equity. But unlike Solomon, Jesus never fails. He never swerves off course. He never gives in to temptation. And so with Jesus, you can have the blessing that we glimpse in history. It was an extraordinary time, the nation of Israel, about 900 BC. An amazing time of prosperity and blessing. But just a blip in history, so short-lived. But the Bible says that in the kingdom of Jesus, we can have the same thing, but that will last forever. A king who will never compromise and will never fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of warning in the Bible. Thank you that because you love us, you warn us of consequences of actions. And we're very sorry for our foolishness in calling your bluff sometimes, when we think that you're exaggerating or that we're stronger than you say that we are. We pray, Lord, that unlike Solomon, we would heed your warnings. You would keep us from the small dominoes that lead to the bigger dominoes, that lead to gross evil in the end. And Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have a king who was like Solomon in many ways, but ultimately very unlike him. We thank you that Jesus is a king who never compromised, who never walked close to the edge, who never rejected your word. And as such, Lord, the blessings that Jesus brings us are safe blessings, eternal blessings. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.